Well, surprise, surprise. There was a sermon series that I had started, but I had not officially ended it until today. And that sermon series is called Sunday Service. We took a break in November due to the events that were happening in November. But if some of us could remember the first sermon, the first one that we preached about. In the meantime, let me just give you some time to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Initially, we started talking about praise and worship, which is how we start off this sermon. And the question that was presented then was, why start with praise and worship? And the answer was not to seek him, but to meet him. And then I tried to leave with this thought: if you seek him, you will find him. But when praise and worship is done right, you don't have to find him. Then we went on to the subject of prayer, again, as we're turning to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Why do we have to pray together? That was the question that we talked about. Why did we do this altar call, this prayer together? And the answer is because God may move differently here in this building. He may move differently when his believers are gathered in prayer. And so I tried to leave with this thought that prayer is not all about you. So let's pray his way, that he will have his way. Then we witnessed the announcements today. And then the question was, why should announcements be a part of the service? And because we wanted to remind you that the church is more than the Sunday service. And so I tried to leave with this thought that Jesus did not die and rise just to change 1.5 hours of your week. And I tried to encourage you that you are more than a Sunday member. St. John is more than a Sunday church. Then we went to the offering period. And the question is, why give a regular offering? Why should we regularly give to the church? And the answer was because God rewards it. He rewards it. And I challenged you to just try it. His promise is unbeatable. It's the best deal of all time. 100% satisfaction guarantee. And your money back. Then we went on to the sermon. And then the question was, how should we respond to sermons? And the simple answer was, do what God told you. Some of you may remember there was a mirror and everything here. And so what we tried to end with was this: don't lie to yourselves. A sermon is a message, not a massage. Some of us misspell that. It's a message, not a massage. Then what follows that is the call to discipleship. Again, as we're turning to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. The question was, why do we do a call to salvation to the call in the call to discipleship? And it's because discipleship starts with salvation. Then we asked, well, we understand the salvation part, but why do a call to membership in the call to discipleship? It's because discipleship requires growth. Okay, then why do we do a call to prayer in the call to discipleship? It's because discipleship requires Jesus's help. And I tried to end with this thought, that Jesus said to make disciples of everybody, not just pastors. In fact, we're all called to discipleship, to call all to discipleship. And then I tried to leave on the last note, which is benediction. The benediction. And some of you may remember that some of us were upset with me about how I was handling benediction, but I tried to wrap it up in this sermon and ask you and ask ourselves, why is it so important to have the benediction at the end of service? And the answer that we came to was that we want to bless our family. And since we are family, then don't leave without saying, God be with you, or goodbye. Amen. So here we are on our last part of Sunday service. And somebody may say, what comes after benediction? Benediction should have been the end. Ideally, yes. But as we come from the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I would like for you to come with me to the 27th through the 30th verse. Mic check. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. And I'll be reading from the 27th through 30th verses in the Christian Standard Bible. You will find similar words printed in your text. We're actually coming from a larger section, which is going to be verses 17 through 33. But we know that time is well spent, and we are going to move forward with 27 through 30. If you don't know where it is, table of contents, New Testament section, and then you got to go down the list: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And once you're there at 1 Corinthians, look at that page number, find us. If you can't get there in time, do not worry. I will try to keep the words on the screen. Again, out of the Christian Standard Bible version, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, 27 through the 31st, read as follows. It says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. The topic of today and the part of the sermon that we have not yet covered is communion. It's communion. You may be seated. As many of us Christians are familiar with this scripture on communion that I just read, many of us know that it's important to do communion, or some of us say to take communion, the right way. It's a serious thing. There are only two ordinances in the Baptist Church. One is baptism, and the second, amen, communion. Amen, our deacons know that real well. We all want to do it the right way. We've already read the scripture that talks about how serious this is. So the question is, what is the right way? What is the right way to do communion? Surprise, surprise, St. John. Not everyone does communion like us. Not everyone has communion only on the first Sunday. And in fact, there's other churches that do it every Sunday. There's, you know, we have these wafers in here. But there was a time that we did crackers. And then on top of that, other churches actually make the bread. And not only that, this is juice. But communion in other churches use wine. Hello? Some people getting nervous right now. In fact, when Jesus instituted this communion, it was at the Lord's what? Supper. Y'all know supper happens at night, right? So are we doing this wrong by having it in the day? Hello? Are we doing this wrong if it's not in a supper format? Y'all said supper, right? It happens at night, right? You know what else happens in supper? You eat more food. Did y'all realize that the Lord's Supper was more than bread and wine? They had lamb. They had fish. They had a bean stew. They had some more things. And in fact, some other churches, when they do that, they require that it be part of a feast. So are we doing this the right way? Some of y'all might have noticed that I just seem to be forgetting these gloves here. Some of us laughing, some of us are like, yeah, you've been forgetting. And I've been counting every time you forgot, too. Are we supposed to be wearing gloves when we're doing this? Are we wearing the right colors? And the reason we're saying this is not just to pick at people, it's because this is such a serious thing. And we don't want to mess it up. So what is the right way to do it? What is the right way to take communion? How do we do communion the right way? And what I'm going to try to argue to you is that none of what I said matters as much as what I'm about to say. I want you all to imagine Thanksgiving. Amen. Some of y'all getting hungry already. Imagine Thanksgiving. Imagine all the food that was there. If you were blessed to be in a house with food, or if you were not, just imagine a Thanksgiving, best Thanksgiving. Imagine all of that food. Imagine the family there. But imagine you had to work. Imagine that you had a job that, for whatever reason, made you work on Thursday. And you got to the house at 8, 9 o'clock at night. And you go in. Everybody's starting to make their way out. And it ain't no food left. Imagine that. Imagine how you would feel if this is your family and you come in to Thanksgiving hungry, by the way, you just got off work, and you go in on Thanksgiving and there is no food left for you. They didn't even make you a plate. And then they got the nerve to come greet you, Deacon Baker, and talk about, hey, family, it's good to see you, brother Thomas Murphy. Amen. Brother Deacon Thomas Murphy, it's good to see you, Mother Taylor. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so sorry we didn't have no food, but ooh, it was good too. Ooh, Lord. Imagine how you would feel with the nerve of them calling you family, but they didn't treat you like family when it came to the food. Hello? That's what was happening in this Corinthian church. See, in the Corinthian church, yes, they did have feasts on a regularly. They had feasts on Sundays, and as part of those feasts, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Again, that's how it was done then, right? They had an actual dinner, and then part of that dinner was the bread and the wine that they used for communion after the dinner was done. And what was happening is, you know, not everybody, they didn't have church buildings like this. When churches happened in the early church, they met at somebody's house. And if a church is going to meet at somebody's house, that person's house needs to be pretty big. Amen? And so if that person has a big house, it's probably because they have a big bank account. So what's happening is, to have church is meeting, the feasts are happening on these Sundays at these rich folks' house. And so what's happening is that at these rich folks' house, where church is happening, you've got the other rich folks who don't need to work all the way until 8 o'clock. They get to church. They already having the food. They already having the lamb and the fish. It's already all out there. And so the rich folks and the folks with and the folks with importance, they're the ones that get to eat first. And they got first dibs, and they got second dibs, and they got third dibs. They got a fourth plate to go after that. And so then what happens is that you have the members who are not the upper echelon, the members of the church who are not rich, the ones who have to work until 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, the ones who don't get a first shift, the ones who have to do second shift, maybe even part of third shift. They're coming to the church expecting to participate in the feast, expecting to participate in communion, and there ain't nothing for them. There ain't nothing left. And not only that, let's read this. Verse 17. This is what Paul talking to the church in Corinth. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Everybody say divisions. Divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. This is Paul being sarcastic now. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Here's where Paul starts to hit them. Verse 20, when you come together then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, y'all calling it the Lord's Supper, but it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Lord, have mercy. Getting drunk off communion wine? Lord have mercy. So you have those people. Not only are they just getting first and second dibs, but they're eating to excess. People can't even take communion because Deacon so-and-so is drunk off his mind. Sister so-and-so can't have any bread because Sister Vice President so-and-so got off work early enough to eat all the bread she could handle. Now, what's amazing to me is that Paul does not get, he does not even focus on the drunk part. Verse 22, don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or look, or do you despise the church of God? And look at that, humiliate. Everybody say humiliate. Humiliate those who have nothing? That's what was going. Sound team, if I can get another mic with some battery, this one's going out. That's what was going on. You have people who are not making much money coming to church and feeling humiliated by the people with money, with power, with positions. Nobody saved any plates for those that they knew were coming. But hey, sucks for you. See, what was happening is in this Lord's Supper, in this communion, the way that it was being handled was causing division, or better yet, reminding others of the division. I'm sure we don't like it at church when we're reminded that we low class. We're reminded that we're not powerful. We're reminded that we're not part of the elite families. We're reminded when we that we don't have much to give. This is one of the reasons why I absolutely refuse to do what some other people have done in the past when somebody makes a donation, to announce that donation. Because what happens is we say, oh, Sister Helen Harris gave $100. Amen. Praise God for Sister Helen Harris. Now, Sister Tina Smith just donated $2,000 to the church. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hello? We've made distinctions and we've made divisions among ourselves. We're reminding Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so that they ain't got nothing. No, no, this it's not food, but we're reminding people that they're not on this status. That's one of the reasons I said, if you know, my friends know, and those that know me know, if I were to ever become rich, nobody here at church would know it. You're not going to catch me coming up here in a G-Wagon, coming out here with a $1,000 Armani suit. No. And please don't buy me one either. I don't want to wear it to church. It's great that some of you have it, but there are some of us that would look at somebody like me and feel low and feel defeated. In a place where they're supposed to be lifted up, in a place where they're supposed to be encouraged, in a place where they're supposed to feel like they are part of the family, and where we have a whole ritual just to celebrate that fact. Here I am with my Rolex taking communion. I don't want to humiliate anyone, because again, the whole point of what we're doing is unity. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Move on. For I received from the Lord that what I also passed on to you. This is verse 23. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body." This is Jesus talking. "This is my body, which is for you." Let's all say this next part. "Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25 says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper." Somebody said, "Wait, they didn't do the bread and the wine at the same time? Huh, didn't realize that." "In the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let's all say this together. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What are we remembering? Verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What does that mean? Are we drinking this because we don't have history books to remind us that Jesus died for us, died on the cross? Are we eating and drinking this just so it comes back to memory that, oh yeah, that's what Jesus did? No. We're drinking this in remembrance not only of the fact that he did it, but why Jesus did it. Jesus gave himself up for us. Do you realize that Jesus, the Son of God, born through the Virgin Mary, he lived for 33 years, and he could have lived any way he wanted to? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He could have ascended back onto the air. What Jesus decided to do.
Amen. Mic check. I'm switching mics.
What Jesus decided to do was that in his perfect holiness and perfect obedience, he did not sin, he did not err, he did not do anything wrong, but he decided to give himself as a sacrifice for us. He decided to go on that cross and be nailed, spikes through his hands and spikes through his feet. He decided to be on that cross, and he decided to take the punishment of all of us, even though he did not deserve it, even though it wasn't required of him. That is what he chose to do for us. And that's the entire point of this, is that Jesus did it
so that we can have a right to the tree of life, so that we can be sons and daughters of the Most High. He did it so that we don't have to, so that we can all be one family. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, which proves that that sacrifice was legit, which proves that what we're doing here is legit. And Jesus did it for us. The whole point that Jesus was trying to get to, the whole point why we're trying to remember him in this sacrifice, is because unity requires self-sacrifice. If you want to be a member of St. John and you want to be a part of St. John, there are parts of you that need to die so that God can do what he does in you and with you and through you, so that others can be lifted up, so that others can benefit as well. Sometimes you have to sacrifice part of yourself so that we can all have unity. Sometimes you need to hold your stomach in check and wait a little bit so that the members who get off at work at 8 and 9 can come and eat. Sometimes, yeah, I know you worked hard for your Benz and your Bentley and your Beamer. I know you worked hard for it. And yeah, I know you know, that's just one of the 5 cars you've got, but sometimes you don't need to come and flex in front of everybody else. Yeah, I know you've got $10,000 earrings and $100,000 watch. Yeah, I know you've got that, but why are you gonna wear it to church though? Sometimes you need to chill out. Yes, you are a supervisor or a manager or a director, VP or president at your job. Yes, you own your own company. You don't need to come here and boss everybody though. Even if you are deacon so-and-so, even if your mother so-and-so, even if the district knows, or the Long Beach Harbor Association knows your name, even if you're the pastor, you don't need to come and flex all of that. The whole point is that sometimes we need to die to ourselves so that others can have, and we can have unity. And when we do this the wrong way, we are committing the very sins that caused this. What do you mean? Speed up, my pastor. Verse 27, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. I don't need to translate that. Y'all understand that, right? Verse 28, so before we do any of this, I'm talking about this is about to happen in a few minutes. Before we do this, verse 28, let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What you mean? Verse 30. This is why many are sick and ill among you, Church of Corinth, and many have fallen asleep. I'm not talking about what some of us are doing. That's a euphemism for death. Some of us still don't get it. Do you realize if you do this wrong, God could kill you?
not my God. He's a healer.
You realize if God has the power to heal you, he also has the power to make you sick, right? Hello? And he's done it, too, in the scriptures. You realize if God can give life and raise from the dead, hello? He's done it in the New Testament. This is why. And no, it's not because of the gloves. No, it's not because of the, you know, we didn't put the cloth right. But it's because we're eating, and I'm going to end this. We're eating and drinking this, acting like everything's all good. Acting like we're all together, when in reality, we're not. We're acting like this is all fine. And let me just skip ahead to the end. Look, food was the occasion, not the problem. Okay? The problem wasn't the gloves. I searched in scripture. The problem wasn't that we didn't put the cloth over it, which, by the way, doesn't have like a holy origin. It was just to prevent flies from getting in the wine. That's literally why this cloth exists. Sorry. The gloves is just, you know, a symbol of, you know, purity, you know. But God's still going to judge me if I'm wearing these gloves and I think I'm better than y'all. God's still going to judge you if you're up here handling it and you walk the right way, you walk in the right patterns, you straighten everything out, and you still think you're better than somebody. Or you hate somebody because you think they're better than you. These gloves won't do nothing for that. Your suit and your dress won't do nothing for that. The problem is not tradition. The problem is division. Jesus eliminated divisions. So don't recreate them. Some of us have money in this church. Fantastic. Amen. You are no better than anybody else. Some of us don't have money in this church, and we have made enemies and demons out of some of the people who do have money. Oh, the trustees, man, they must think they so good. They ain't done nothing to you. But just because they pulled up in a nicer car than you and wear better clothes than you, and may have their life more put together than you, all of a sudden you got problems. Hello? There's nothing special in the sense of superior. Let me say it like this. There's nothing superior about being related to the Brooks family or the Hunters. Or the Stevens, or the Anthonys. I can keep going on and on. Just because your family may not be well represented here does not mean that you are not as important. So stop thinking that other people must think they own the place just because they got some relatives here and there when it ain't even true. And at the same time, the families I mentioned and the families I didn't mention that have some prominence in this church, don't you look down at other people and then go and take this. Because the Lord will judge. So how do we do communion the right way? Is by communion in union. We're together, y'all. That's what communion actually means, is the together. We're partaking, we're sharing, we're in this together. So as I
clothes, what you wear, the time of day, or even what you're eating is not as important as being a family. So don't get so caught up in formalities that we forget to be a family. Or another way to remember this is this way. We have to be a family to eat as a family. If there is someone here who has something against someone else. Now understand, there is a difference between disagreeing with somebody and disrespecting somebody. You can disagree all you want. We're different people, we're different individuals, we have different ideas, that's fine. We can disagree. But when you get to the point of disrespecting people because they're not, they're not tithing like you think they should, even when the church ain't doing too good, they not tithing. Because how are they going to talk to a secretary or a trustee or a deacon or even a pastor like that? Maybe it's a racial thing. Maybe some of us want to keep this a black church. Hello? Yeah, that got real quiet. If we disrespect others, that's different than disagreeing. You can not like what people do, but still love them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't always agree with family, but we have to be a family to eat as a family.